Well, good morning. Let's take some time and bury ourselves in the Word of God. If you would, open your Bibles with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. That's where we're going to spend a lot of our time today. And actually, John 14 through 16 are probably going to become a lot of the base of our operations for the next several weeks as we now begin to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So if you got your Bibles open there, you're holding this precious book that is like no other. God breathed out for our instruction His Word, and we are privileged to be able to hold that. So let's hold that in our hands and bow our heads. Father God, thank You so much for this precious book that we get to look into, we get to read and study, Lord God, that speaks to our hearts, that is alive and active. Lord God, this book is unique. There is no other like it. Thank You, Father, for the Word of God. Thank You that we get to open it freely in our culture, and we get to worship You through the words written inside. Lord God, I pray Your Spirit would be with us today, would speak to our hearts, would teach us and instruct us as we look at Your Word. Lord, do this thing for Your great name and Your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? And I believe our answer to that question rests on what we know about Him. So let me ask it differently. If I were to ask, what do we believe about God the Father? Or what do we believe about Jesus Christ? I think that we would hear quicker and more confident answers to those questions, not because we believe in the first two members of the Trinity more than the third, but because we simply know more of them. And that lack of knowledge surrounding the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that lack of biblical knowledge, mind you, has led believers to become very silent on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And that silence has left a very large chasm in Christendom that has been happily filled by people more than willing to have you understand the work of the Holy Spirit simply by way of experience. Most experiences of the Holy Spirit are similar in that oftentimes they are emotionally charged. They are rooted in an emotion, maybe an ecstatic moment during music in a worship service that leads us to attribute some thought or feeling or emotion to the work of the Holy Spirit. Or sometimes the Holy Spirit is experienced by a strange or weird convergence of events. And then that is attributed to a work of the Holy Spirit. I was reading an article in the Gospel Coalition that described what I would call a pretty common application of the work of the Holy Spirit in our day. And it read like this. I was praying about whether to ask Rachel out, and suddenly I saw a billboard, and the background of the billboard was the same color as Rachel's eyes, and I got goosebumps. And that's how I knew it was the Holy Spirit. It seems that most anything emotional or mystical or unexplained is categorized under the work of the Holy Spirit. And it makes us as believers and people either too eager to attribute everything to Him, or it makes us very reluctant to attribute anything at all to Him for fear that we would be doing it wrong. So we kind of get this dichotomy then, this division within Christianity where some prefer to relegate the Holy Spirit to some dark corner of their theology, while others absolutely attribute everything they experience to the work of the Holy Spirit. But what does the Bible say about the work of the Holy Spirit? What is His work? Well, we have looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and we saw how He was active in creation. We found that He indwelt certain people for certain periods of time as God the Father directed, and He indwelt people for specific purposes or tasks. Then we looked into the Gospels and found the Holy Spirit active in the incarnation of Jesus Christ and in the life of Jesus as he proclaimed himself to be Israel's long-awaited Messiah. But now we want to begin to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the church age, in the time in which we live, following the day of Pentecost. And I want to begin with Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. Let me help lay the context for the verses that we're going to look at. It's the last night of Jesus' life, and he is spending it with the 12 apostles in the upper room, and they have celebrated the Passover meal together. He is with those 12 apostles who have been with him throughout his public ministry. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, has been sent out to betray Jesus. Now, when we come to this 14th chapter of John, there are the 11 in the room with him listening as he tells them that he is going to leave them. They're confused and they're trying to understand what they are hearing Jesus say. And Jesus promises them that he will not leave them as orphans. And he says in verses 16 and 17, there in John 14, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." Now, we have looked at these verses already in the context of the deity of the Holy Spirit. We understand that Jesus is saying that he's going to ask God for another helper of the same kind as Jesus. He is God as Jesus is God. But I want to look further at what these verses tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit, our helper. The word helper describes someone who comes alongside to aid a person in need. In the King James Version, it's translated comforter. In the NIV, the word is translated counselor. Yet another place in the New Testament that this word helper is used is in John, or excuse me, in 1 John 2:1, where the word is applied to Jesus. He is our advocate. John writes to believers in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a helper with the Father, and it is Jesus Christ the righteous." So he is our helper. He is our comforter. He is our counselor. But how does the Holy Spirit help us? How does he? Look over in John 14 at verse 26 and read that with me. "But the helper," Jesus says, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So how does the Spirit help us? Well, the Holy Spirit helps us by teaching us. He teaches us. Now, to the apostles, this was written in a future tense. This was something the Spirit of God was going to do for them in the future. But for us as believers today, it is a very present reality. Another place in the New Testament that it talks about the Spirit of God teaching us is over in 1 John. Hold your finger in John chapter 14, find 1 John chapter 2. And let me just point out a couple of things there in those verses with you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. John, the Apostle John, again writing to believers in the letter known to us as 1 John, says this. 1 John 2:27, "And as for you," he says of these believers he's writing to, "the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Well, that anointing that John is writing about is the Holy Spirit. And I know that some people will take this verse and they're going to kind of twist it up and they're going to corrupt it and they're going to say, well, this means that I do not need to submit or listen to any human teacher or instructor because the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches me. Now, if that were true, John wouldn't have written an epistle that taught his readers. John's point was this, that as we grow as believers, as we are taught God's word, what we need to know and understand that it isn't human personality, it isn't human logic or intellect or creativity or something like that, that is the ultimate source of our instruction or our teaching. It is not human wisdom that illuminates truth and makes it understandable to our mind and our heart. It is the Holy Spirit. And that's his point. That's what he's trying to communicate. It is the Holy Spirit who illuminates truth, so that it can be heard and it can be understood. It is the Holy Spirit who brings to your mind at the right moment that verse that gives you direction or the principle needed in that moment. And then if you go back and look again at John 14, verse 26, you will see that it says there that the Spirit teaches all things. It says there right in the middle of the verse, He will teach you all things. So does that mean that if I want to be a great scientist, the Holy Spirit will teach me science? Does that mean that if I want to be a race car driver, that the Holy Spirit will teach me to race cars? Not at all. The focus of the Holy Spirit's teaching centers around Jesus Christ. In verse 26, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will what? Bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And that promise found its fulfillment following the day of Pentecost. There was much that the apostles did not understand on the night in which Jesus was saying these things. And they were asking a lot of questions of him. In John 13, 36, Peter asks, "Where are you going, Lord?" Then later in 14:5, Thomas expresses his thoughts, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Then in 14:8, Philip asks, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Then if you look in chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?'" Jesus is promising that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach them the answers to their questions. And he will do it by bringing to their remembrance all that he said to them. In verse 17, Jesus identifies the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. He does that several times in John 14, 15, and 16. In fact, if you turn over to John 16, verse 13, it says this, Jesus, continuing to speak to the 11 in that room that night, says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you." Jesus is promising that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach them the answers to their question by bringing to their remembrance all that he said to them. And again, the promise Jesus gives is that the Spirit of truth, when he comes, will guide you into all truth. Look back at chapter 15, verse 26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me." The Holy Spirit teaches, he guides, he illuminates the truth, and all of it centers around Jesus. The Holy Spirit's primary ministry is to lead us into the truth, and that truth is always going to point us to Jesus Christ, to teach us about him, to illuminate the meaning of his words, and we only know what Jesus said through this book. In John 16, 14, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit shall glorify me, for he will take of mine and shall disclose it to you." So we'd say this, the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. And John 16:13 even includes a future component. Jesus promises his apostles that the Holy Spirit will disclose to you what is to come. He did that. That promise found its fulfillment through the Apostle John and is known to us as the Book of Revelation. So we learn that the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. That's his ministry. That's his work. He will always point us to Jesus. That's his work. That's his ministry. This isn't about how the Holy Spirit somehow started your car or made a cloud look like an animal convincing you to go adopt a pet. The work of the Spirit is to teach you what is in this book, always pointing you to Jesus Christ, who he is, what he said, and what it means. Listen, Scripture was written by men moved by the Holy Spirit, and they tell us what Jesus said. They tell us what he did. And then we move to the epistles, again, written by men moved by the Holy Spirit, and they testify to what Jesus' words and life mean for us and how we live so that we become that mirror image of Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit revealed what is to come, and it was written down in the book of Revelation. So the Holy Spirit taught them all things, giving them understanding through the Spirit-inspired writings that we today are taught through as well. Now go back to John 14:16. John 14:16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father to give you another helper. And then in the last of the verse, Jesus promises this, that he may be with you forever. Not only that, but Jesus tells these men in verse 17 that the Holy Spirit will be in you. Now that is an incredible promise. Those are two fantastic statements. I will send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will, one, be with you forever, two, he will be in you. Now that is amazing, because we learned that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was for a time and only given to certain people. But here Jesus is promising the Spirit to all believers personally. So we conclude this, that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God to all believers. That's established not only here, but elsewhere in the New Testament. God spoke to believers in Corinth through the Apostle Paul, telling them in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Paul repeats that same line again in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You know, that statement is written to people who Paul says, he says this of them in 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even amongst the Gentiles. And yet God says they possess his own Holy Spirit. So we conclude then that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not earned by living a moral life. Otherwise, the people whom Paul was writing to in the book of Corinthians would never have received him. In Romans 5:5, we read that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the helper is a gift, not just to some in the church age, not just for a while in the church age, but he is given to each and every believer in the church age, and he is given permanently. No pleading for God not to take his Spirit away. No need to live in fear that God will break his promise and withdraw his Spirit from his people ever. At the moment of salvation, 2 Corinthians 5:5 teaches us that God gives to us the Spirit as a pledge. You know, there are three places in the New Testament where this word pledge is used, and all three are used in relation to the giving of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. The first is here, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Another is 1 Corinthians 1:22, where God gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The third, a familiar verse to us in Ephesians 1:14, saying the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. You know, the word pledge, it means down payment, earnest agreement, earnest money. It was used to describe the partial payment given on something that was being purchased, and it was the assurance that the rest is sure is promised to come. A pledge is like a down payment, a part of the purchase price given in advance as a promise that the rest is coming, and that is what the gift of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer. It is a promise. It is a down payment. It is a surety. He is an assurance. So I basically wrote it this way. Our present possession of the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he will provide all that we need in the future. And I just want to stop and reflect on that for a moment. What is the reality of that statement? If God has permanently given me his Holy Spirit as a down payment of my redemption, what does that mean? It means that God has guaranteed that he has met every need I will have in the future with regard to my salvation. That it is done, that it is complete, that someday when I see Jesus face to face, he will look at me and say, the purchase price has been paid. You know how I know that? You have God's Holy Spirit as a down payment. God will provide everything that I need. I need not fear the future. I need not fear meeting Jesus face to face. The present possession of the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he will provide all that we need in the future. But here's the other side of that. This then means that the Holy Spirit is not given to me as a reward, nor is he given to me because of any merit I have earned. You know, when our family visited Thailand, and we visited missionaries in Thailand years ago, their house lived kind of catty corner in a little village in northeast Thailand. And right around the corner from their house, kind of out their back window, was a Buddhist temple. And for several nights while we were there, that local Buddhist temple was crowded with people from the village. And there was, throughout half of the night, loud music and a lot of activity going on. And so we asked the missionaries one morning at breakfast, what was it that was going on out there the night before? And they told us that the people were making merit. So I looked that up, and making merit is said to be a fundamental Buddhist ethic. It is the beneficial force which accumulates as a result of good deeds, acts, or thoughts. Merit is gained by giving money to the monks, by giving food to the poor, and other acts of kindness. Merit is to bring good results into the person's life who is performing those things, and it helps to determine the quality of the next life and reincarnation, according to Buddhist belief. It also is to contribute to a person's growth towards enlightenment, that ultimate perfection or purity that is sought in that worldview. I would define merit as this: it is doing something to try to tip the scales of God's justice in my favor. Now, we would agree that it is not bad to be moral. It is not wrong to pursue morality. It is not wrong or bad to pursue kindness or to be generous. But the flaw of Buddhism is the belief that we can make merit, enough merit, to gain the holiness and righteousness that God requires for relationship. The major distinction between Christianity and other belief systems is the Bible's teaching that I can do nothing to tip the scales of God's justice in my favor. But I can take the free gift that is offered through Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice for my sin. And that gift includes the indwelling of God's own Holy Spirit in me.
The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solnus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves. Slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel. That you have been saved by grace, and that you are slaves no more.
According to Romans 8:16, the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life confirms to me that I am a child of God. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you know that assurance? Do you know that promise? Have you lived your life hoping that your good deeds will tip the scales of God's justice and gain you the favor, the position, the holiness, the righteousness, and ultimately the relationship with God that every one of us craves? Many people live this way, simply trying to make sure that their good deeds somehow outweigh their bad deeds, and believing that that somehow will make them right with God. But I'm here to tell you today, that will never, never work. Instead, believe what God is saying to you through his word today. He is offering you all that you seek: acceptance, position, favor, holiness, righteousness, and relationship. And he is offering it to you not on the basis of deeds done in righteousness. He is offering it to you because he loves you, and he gave his son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for your sin, so that you can freely be given all things in Jesus Christ. Will you trust in him? Will you confess your sin and receive him as your Savior? I encourage you today to trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life, and he will give you the assurance of his own Holy Spirit as a pledge of all that he has for you as his child. Would you bow your head and pray with me today? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God and for that teaching from your own Holy Spirit that shows that I can do nothing to tip the scales of your justice in my favor. I cannot do enough that is good or right. In fact, God, I have done nothing right in your sight. And I confess that to you today. And Lord, I thank you for that teaching that comes from your Holy Spirit that says to me and shows me and causes me to understand that you have made a way for me to be righteous and holy and perfect in your sight, that I might have perfect relationship with a loving God who is my Father. And you have done it through Jesus Christ. Lord God, I believe that he died for my sin, that he took the wrath that was due my sin and my penalty, and he placed it upon himself, and Lord God, he bore it on the cross. And he was buried in a grave, Lord God, and I believe that he arose from the dead, showing me that you have accepted his sacrifice. And Lord God, I would love to have him be my Savior. Please, Jesus, take control of my life and forgive me of my sin, that I might be new and transformed and accepted, that I may be beloved, holy, and righteous, and adopted as your child. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would now commune with my spirit and would confirm for me that I am your child. And Lord God, change my life, I pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have received Jesus for the first time today and accepted him as your Savior, or maybe after years, you've just rededicated yourself to him, hey, drop us a note. Let us know. Confirm that by just sharing the news with someone around you or with us through the Facebook page at Pine Baptist Church. And until we can meet again, praise God. Stay looking upward with thankfulness, looking outward with compassion, and looking inward with much grace. God bless you. We'll see you soon.